Thank you, Rebecca. In just a moment, I'm going to have Drake Bolt come up and read the scripture from which I will be sharing this morning. But before he does that, it's good to be home. I was gone 2 weeks. Two Sundays we Sue and I missed. Let me kind of real quickly give you an idea of what happened. Sue's uncle, who lives in Fort Laramie, died last December. The family had him cremated, and they were planning a memorial service for him and for his wife, who had died not long ago as well. And they asked if we would come back and lead a small memorial service for the family in Fort Laramie, Wyoming. We said, well, let's do that. And since we're going all the way back to Wyoming, why don't we plan a road trip around this? And that's exactly what we did. So for the last 18 days, we have been on a road trip from here to Wyoming and back. We traveled over 4,100 miles. We drove, and I don't even like driving that much, but we drove and took our little dog with us. We couldn't leave little Asia home. She had to go with us. So the three of us drove and saw national parks and national monuments all along the way, visited family and friends along the way, and just had a wonderful trip. But thank you for your prayers. Thank you for moving ahead without us. And we're looking, as we drove back into Sonoma County and into Santa Rosa, we said, you know, we've been to some wonderful places, but there's nowhere like home. Sonoma County is a special place, and we're glad to be home. So that's what we've been doing for the last couple of weeks. And thank you for your prayers for us. And so Drake, would you come? And he's going to read the scripture from which I'll be preaching. And if you want to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 16, that's where Drake will be reading this morning.
All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
Thank you, Drake. Before I left, I decided what I would be preaching on when I got back. And I chose this scripture because it really kind of is representative of the pilgrimage on which all of us as Christians are walking. And in these verses, these few verses that Drake has read, there are seven characteristics of living by faith. And this chapter, the whole chapter of Hebrews 11, is a celebration of men and women who walked by faith from beginning to end. And these verses tell us, first of all, that living by faith means persevering to the end, not giving up, not throwing in the towel before God calls you home. And verse 13 reminds us, all these people, and he's mentioned, if you back up in verse 4, Abel, by faith. Verse 5, by faith Enoch. Verse 7, by faith Noah. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. And verse 11, Sarah is also mentioned. All these people, and then the chapter goes on to mention more than 20 men and women from the Bible who, by faith, they were still living by faith when they died. You know, the Christian life doesn't start by faith. And then somewhere along the line, you say, okay, I no longer need to live by faith because I've got kind of everything under control for myself. It doesn't work that way, does it? These people were still living by faith when they died. In later on in Hebrews chapter, or before, in just the chapter before, chapter 10, verses 36 to 39, the writer says, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. The writer uses the term shrinking back. When you come to the point, and God forbid that you, any of us would, where you say, I don't need to live by faith in God any longer. I'm able to take care of things on my own. You're shrinking back, meaning from a walk of faith. And when you do that, God is not pleased with you. Let me give a couple of examples from our trip. I'm going to illustrate some of what I'm saying today from our trip. When we were in Colorado Springs, we stayed 3 days with a niece of mine. And just an aside, we have, as you know, our little 4-pound toy poodle. That's our dog. She has an 85-pound greyhound that sleeps with her in her bed. If you can imagine this. For those of you who don't know about greyhounds, at one time when greyhounds, which are racing dogs, they have greyhound races like they have horse races, when they were retired from racing, they euthanized them. They just killed them. But an organization started to rescue greyhounds that were done racing and that were about to be euthanized, and they adopt them out to families that want to love them. So Bear is his name, is only 5 years old. Big, beautiful greyhound, as gentle as any dog can be. And it was very interesting when we were out walking our little dog next to this big greyhound, the looks on people's faces when they would see our little dog and her dog. Anyway, but they got along. Asia and Bear got along famously. They were very, very compatible. While we were there, we also visited two women who lived in Colorado Springs that I knew back in the fourth and fifth grade, Cheryl and Bonnie, in Hawaii. We grew up together in the same church. And we got together for a meal, and we were reminiscing about growing up and about how we came to the Lord. We were fortunate to have a minister by the name of Carl Clark, a man of God who loved us and who loved children. And he had a children's class for six weeks on a Sunday, and there were about a dozen of us children in that class. I was one. Cheryl and Bonnie, my brother and sister, were in that class. And on Easter Sunday, 1954, about a dozen of us were baptized into Christ from that class. We looked up to Carl, and we thought, this is a man of God. This is how we want to be. It wasn't long after Carl left the church, he went back to seminary. And to make a long story short, he renounced his faith in Christ. And he quit believing in Jesus. All of those children that he baptized were faithful until they died, my brother being one of them. And some of us are still alive and we're still faithful to the Lord. Every one of those children that he nurtured and encouraged are still walking with the Lord. And he has decided that because of his intellectual advancement, there's no room for faith in his life anymore. We talked about that in disbelief. How can a man walk in faith, and then before he even became too old to minister, decided to give up his faith? But in Fort Laramie, Wyoming, a contrast to Carl, in Sue's uncle, who was brilliantly intellectual, so smart that he graduated from high school a year early, went to the University of Wyoming, graduated from the University of Wyoming in 3 years instead of 4 years. He was a rancher and a farmer known all over Wyoming because he was so adept at planting and growing and taking care of crops. He was so good at this that the United States government, Department of Agriculture, hired him and sent him all over the world training people on how to plant, especially rice, how to harvest, how to do water conservation. He ended up going to Afghanistan, the Philippines, Vietnam, Nepal, Morocco, Laos, Algeria, Tunisia, Egypt, Sri Lanka, and Bangladesh over a period of 30 years, representing our country and teaching these people how to plant crops and how to manage their farms. He took his family with him, and his son and daughter are still living, and they were there as we did the memorial service for him at the age of 88, still holding onto his faith and his brilliant intellectual mind. He was out with his 85 sheep, taking them out to pasture, and he dropped dead in the middle of his own flock of sheep. Tom Wilson, a brilliant man who still had room for faith, even to the day he died. And he, when the paramedics found him lying in the pasture with the sheep, he had a smile on his face. I think that was a smile that I'm home with the Lord. So you see, here's two men, both brilliant, both men who had great potential, who had great energy. One walked by faith even till the day he died. The other gave it up. Don't let that be you, the one who gave it up. You live by faith till your dying day. Frederick Buechner, American minister and author who's still alive, said this: if you tell me that Christian commitment, it should be is a kind of thing that has happened to you once and for all, like some kind of spiritual plastic surgery, I say you're either pulling the wool over your own eyes or trying to pull it over mine. Every morning you should wake up in your bed and ask yourself, can I believe it all again today? No, better still, don't ask it until after you've read your local newspaper. until after you've studied that daily record of the world's brokenness and corruption, which should always stand side by side with your Bible, then ask yourself if you can believe the gospel of Jesus Christ again for that particular day. Walking by faith is a decision you make every morning that you open your eyes. I'm going to live by faith in Jesus Christ today. And so the first aspect of living by faith, all these people were still living by faith when they died. The second, they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Faith, living by faith means looking beyond this world. In chapter, verse 1 of this same chapter, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So I can be sure and certain of things I can't even see or touch. How can I be sure? Because God promised. And God does not make false promises. He keeps his promise to us. Verse 39 of the same chapter, turn at the very end of this chapter, the first last two verses. These, after mentioning another two dozen names, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. They died with promises unfulfilled. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect, meaning heaven. Now, it's not that God makes false promises, but God does not promise you that in this world, on this earth, in this life, you are going to receive the fulfillment of God's blessings. That's for heaven. God's promises are not realized in this world. We have to remember that. I've heard people say, I've become a Christian, I've dedicated myself to God, and things are still going wrong in my life. Mine too. Yours too, right? Sickness, financial difficulties, stress, relationship problems. We all face those things. God doesn't promise that come to me and everything is going to be fixed in your life and you'll never have a trouble again. But he promises us a home in heaven. That's the promise. And that's why it says here that they did not receive the things promised. None of us will until we get to heaven. They only saw them and they welcomed them from a distance. You know, it takes faith to believe that God will one day bring us to that heavenly home. You know what's wonderful? GPS. Isn't that wonderful? Global positioning system, I think is what it means. When you can, every morning we got up on our trip and I plugged into our GPS the address of where we're going to end up that day. And it told me how many miles it would be, how much, when we would expect to be there. And if we ever got off track, which we did, because Sue wanted to stop at every national park, every monument that we could. She's got a little passport book that she gets stamped at all these national parks, doing this for 20 years. So she had to have her passport stamped. When we would get off, the GPS would say, all right, make a U-turn, go back to this highway, and head on. And that GPS was a lifesaver for us. A lifesaver for us. Because we didn't have to get out the maps and say, where are we? Which way do we go? Just follow the GPS, and whatever the name of the lady talking to me is, she was telling me which way to go and how long it would take for me to get there. That's faith. That's what faith is. Faith is my GPS telling me, make a U-turn. You're off track. Get back on the road. I want you to follow. Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch Christian author of The Hiding Place, said this: faith is like radar that sees through the fog the reality of things at a distance that the human eye cannot see. And so they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Then thirdly, living by faith means admitting that we're out of place in this world. They admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. Now, I'm a citizen of America. I'm not an alien or a stranger in America. I'm an American citizen. But it's from the spiritual perspective, I'm an alien. I'm a stranger. I'm only passing through. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And we admit that this is not my home. This is not where I'm going to spend all of eternity. I'm just here for a little time, and when God calls me to my real home, my bags are packed. I'm ready to go. Now, this does not mean that we are not to do everything we can to improve our world and to influence our world for Christ and to let the glory of Jesus shine through our lives. But, we're only passing through. I've titled my sermon, "We're Only Passing Through." One of the nice things about being on a road trip is when you come to a place that you're not real crazy about, just move on. Ever been to Barstow, California in the middle of summer? 112 degrees, and we had to stop for lunch at a Safeway deli. And the lady at the deli said, "We love Barstow." And Sue said, "You do?" And then we got our lunch, and then I had to get gas. And by the time we had lunch and we gassed up, our poor little dog, her heart was beating like crazy. We had to turn on the air conditioner and get out of there fast. We're just passing through. We don't have to stay in Barstow. Ever been to Gallup, New Mexico? Another place. One night in Gallup, New Mexico is plenty. And we went on from there. We hit hailstorms, lightning and thunderstorms, heat, nothing severe enough to keep us from going on, but we were just passing through. And every little place, when we wanted to stay longer, we could. If we wanted to get out, we could get out because we're only here passing through. At the ranch that we were staying at, Sue's uncle's ranch, beautiful ranch in Wyoming, Fort Laramie, Wyoming. Beautiful ranch of, I forget how many hundreds of acres he has, but not long ago, the ranch next door, the lady who owned the ranch next door, sold this property to the railroad. There is coal and oil coming down Wyoming constantly along the railroad. And what happened was the railroad company decided that they were going to park a circle of oil tankers right next to the ranch where Sue's uncle lived. So when you come, when you're driving up to the ranch, there is this circle, almost like a circle of wagons from the pioneer days, a circle of these black oil cars all around his ranch. Hundreds, as far as the eye can see, and they're empty. They're just parked there, and when they need one, they pull one off, fill it up, and bring more in. And when you're sitting on his on the porch, looking out into this beautiful scenery, you're looking at oil cars. Tom said, I think it killed my wife. Getting up in the morning in our beautiful ranch, surrounded by oil cars. They went to court. They went to the railroad company. Can you at least move a few of them so at least we have something to look at when we get up in the morning? They wouldn't even do that. Real sad. Real sad. You know, I wouldn't live on a ranch like that. But we were there for a few days, and Sue said, it's time to go home. And as beautiful as the ranch was, we were glad to get drive away from those oil cars that blocked the view. Dwight L. Moody said, the devil doesn't want us to see the truth concerning the return of our Lord and our going home to heaven, for nothing would wake up the church so much. The moment a person really takes hold of that truth, that Jesus Christ is coming back to receive his friends to himself, this world loses its hold on him. Folks, we're just passing through. And now, whatever disturbs you about things that are happening around you, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Pack your bags and move on. Real quickly, number four, living by faith means making our intentions clear to those around us. Verse 14, people who say such things, meaning that we're aliens and strangers, show that they are looking for a country of their own. Living by faith means making our intentions clear to those around us. In the New American Standard Version puts it this way, for those who say such things, that this world is not our home, we're just strangers, they make it clear to all around them that they are seeking a country of their own. And E. Stanley Jones, missionary to India, said this, if you don't make up your mind, then your unmade mind will unmake you. Here is the place where there must be no dallying, for any dallying will be the Trojan horse that will get on the inside and open the gates to the enemy. God can do anything with one who has made up his mind. He can do little or nothing with the double-minded. And this verse says that we've made up our minds that this world is not our home, and we've made our intentions clear to everyone else around us. Have we? Do your friends and family and neighbors know that you are focused on going to heaven one day? That this world is not your home, that we are out of place in this world because Christ has called us to a better home one day. It's not, I think so, or I hope so, but I have made up my mind. Real quickly, number five, living by faith means refusing to go back to the life we left behind. Verse 14 goes on to say, or verse 15, if they had been thinking of the country they had left, meaning Abraham and Noah and Moses and so forth, they would have had opportunity to return. We can't be longing for the life we left to become a Christian. I can't be saying, "Oh, I wish I had some of the friends I used to have. I wish I could do some of the things I used to do. I wish I could indulge in some of the things I used to indulge in before I became a Christian." We can't be looking back. We can't be wishing for the good old days because they're not really good old days. We have an opportunity to go back. You know, when you become a Christian, God still gives you free will. And if you want to walk away from it, like my minister when I was a little boy decided to walk away from it, you have the freedom to do that. But why would we do that? Why would we walk away from something as wonderful as our faith in Christ? A few years ago, Sue and I were at a conference at Boise Bible College in Boise, Oregon. Boise, Idaho. The speaker at the conference was an Indian pastor by the name of Dr. Ajay Lal, L-A-L-L, and he was telling the story of the son of the king of one of the provinces of India many years ago, who felt very insecure in his Hinduism. He felt like this, the religion in which he was born and raised, is not offering him the desire of his own heart. He heard the gospel, and he went to the evangelist who was preaching the gospel message and said, "Can I study with you?" And for 3 months, without his father's, no one knowing this, without the king's knowing this, this prince, who was next in line to be king of his little province in India, studied with this evangelist. And after 3 months, he was baptized and became a Christian. When his father found out, his father decided to send soldiers out to where this evangelist lived and kill his own son because of his denial of his faith. He went and he hid in a cave with other Indian Christians. And while he was in this cave, he composed a little verse that became the lines of a song. And here's what he wrote. "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back." And some of you know the chorus. I first heard this chorus, Lloyd and Marcia, from Cam Floria and the Continental Singers, where that they used to be a part of. "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back." If you ever think about, it would be better for me never to have started on this journey with Christ, think again. There's no turning back. We cannot go back to the life of sin before Christ. Living by faith means setting our hearts on heaven. I'm almost done here. In verse 16, "Instead, rather than going back to the land they had left, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. That word longing is a strong inner yearning for heaven. Malcolm Muggeridge said, "The only ultimate disaster that can befall us, I have come to realize, is to feel ourselves at home here on earth." I've actually talked to Christians who have been Christians a long time that have said, "You know, I believe in heaven, but I feel very much at home here in the world too." I'm thinking something is wrong here. If I believe in heaven, but I feel like I'm at home in the world, there's a disconnect here between my faith and the reality in which I live. And Malcolm Muggeridge said, "The only ultimate disaster that can befall us, I've come to realize, is to feel ourselves at home here on earth." The last thought here, the end of verse 16 says, "Therefore," and I've read this many times, and I really couldn't quite get what he's saying. "Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Would you want God to be ashamed to be called your God? What does that mean? That means God is proud if he's not ashamed. But it's not of what we've done for him, it's what he's done for us. God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for us. But therefore, the therefore goes back to, instead they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. I think what this is saying is this: God has prepared for us this wonderful place called heaven. Now, when I have a longing in my heart for what God has prepared for me, God is saying, "I'm not ashamed to be your God. Because you understand what living by faith is. You understand that there's a better place ahead. And whatever happens in this world that doesn't please you, that doesn't satisfy you, there's a better place for you to come." C.S. Lewis, the author and educator from England, said this: heaven is our true country. Heaven is the place we were really made for. Heaven was not made for us. We were made for heaven. I like that. We were made for heaven. Our hearts are restless until they rest in thee, O God. Just before we left on this trip, Sue and I went over to visit a woman who was under hospice care. She was dying. I said, we've got to see her before we leave. And we sat down with Janelle and we planned her funeral from top to bottom. She said, let's plan my service. And we did, all the songs, the sharing, whatever's going to happen. Then she said, be sure to tell the people at my funeral that I wish I could be there to hear all the good things they're going to say about me. So I'm going to say that 2 weeks from today is the funeral. We didn't know Janelle would die while we were on the trip, but about 5 days into the trip, we got a call from her daughter saying she's gone to be with the Lord. But she was ready. She had made plans, and she was excited about going home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you? It doesn't mean you're going to wake up and say, I wish I wasn't in this world. I wish I was in heaven. I don't ever say that. I don't wish that God would take me before his time. But I'm saying that, Lord, whenever that time is, make me ready. I want you to be proud that I am your child, not because of anything I've done for you, but because of the longing you've put in my heart, that you're not ashamed to be called my God. Folks, we're just passing through. We had a wonderful trip. Some hotels were better than others. Some cities were better than others. But there's nothing like coming home. You will never know that feeling of contentment, satisfaction, until you enter the gates of heaven and see the mansion that Jesus is preparing just for you. What a wonderful day that will be, to be reunited with our loved ones and all that have gone before us, and hear the Lord say, welcome home, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, we thank you for the promise you have in your word that there's a place being prepared for us, a city that is being built for God's people. We can't even imagine, Lord, in our mind what all the glory and splendor will be in this city. But we know, Lord, by your promise that it will come to pass. Whatever we're going through, Lord, I'm not sure all the those sitting here today are going through, all the difficulties, the struggles. I pray we will never lose hope, never lose grasp of that hope we have of being in heaven one day. Thank you, God, for your blessing. Thank you for this church family. Thank you again, Lord, for our wonderful school, the teachers, the workers that make this school so special. And Lord, once again, we dedicate ourselves to living by faith every day. In Jesus' name, amen.